morning, we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. We've been working our way through 1 Corinthians, and at this rate, it'll probably be 5 years, but I don't know, it's maybe. But that's okay. That keeps me here, right? 5 years. It keeps me going. Keeps me going. It gives me something to preach on that the Lord's led me to go through this passage after passage, and so we're going to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Now, in these three short verses, Paul is speaking about the roles of himself, and he's also talking about his fellow worker in Christ by the name of Apollos. And he writes this in verses 9 through 11. He says, "For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. And as we unpack these verses and look at what they mean to us today, I pray that you would just open our hearts and fill our hearts with your spirit and with truth and with a deeper commitment to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in this passage, Paul starts out and basically he's referencing the various roles that are in the church as far as leadership in the church. He's reminding the Corinthians that his role and Apollos' role were different. They each had a unique assignment. Paul had gotten there in Corinth and he had laid the foundation for the church. He got the process started. And then Apollos and others came and they were assigned the task of building up the church while being very careful to maintain Christ as that foundation, that firm foundation, that sure foundation on which everything else must be built. Now he's saying we have different roles. And because their roles are different, they should not be held up and compared side by side. You ever go to the store and buy watermelons and you pick up two different watermelons and trying to decide which one of these is going to be sweeter? Maybe you knock on it. I don't know what your trick may be. Which one's going to be sweeter? Which one's going to be tastier? You know, it's not like that. One person says, you know, I like the little round seedless guys. You know, they're really good. Another one says, no, I like these real long seedy ones. After all, spitting the seeds out, that's half the fun, right? So my point is comparing these leaders are not like comparing two watermelons. Their roles are completely different. They're more like apples and oranges. They have different roles. They have different goals. They have different assignments. And so Paul is quick to point out that there isn't anything in his own personal abilities, his own aptitude, nothing about his intelligence or his skill that made any of this ministry possible. Instead, he gives all the credit to God when he says, "Because of God's grace to me, I was able to lay the foundation." God granted the grace to accomplish his will, and he does that through all the various roles in the church to perform all the different requirements in the church. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul is going to give us a list of various roles in church leadership. All of those are God's gifts supplied by his grace. And verse 11 says, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." So he makes a list. He says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now in our fellowship in the Assemblies of God, we don't give people the title of apostle. We reserve that to these original men who were with Christ and those who had a big part in bringing us the scriptures. We call them apostles. But those other roles do continue, and I often overlap. Many times one person will be gifted to fulfill more than one of those roles. These roles are continuing today, and they will be needed, Paul says, until the church is perfected. Now, many people today who feel these roles are no longer needed. After all, we got the internet. We can just stay home and pastor ourselves, right? There's so many other options out there, you know. We don't really need prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. We got the internet. We've got books. We can do it for ourselves. But this way, this is the pattern the Lord designated to build his church. Those roles are necessary. And as Paul describes them, they are gifts of God's grace to the church. These are relational positions. You know these people. They are in your midst. They are face to face. They are your body. Your pastor is there with you. All of these others are there for you. The TV evangelist, he's not going to cut it. He's not going to be there for you. The radio voice, wonderful teaching as it is, or it may be, he's not going to be there. It's not a relationship you have. The podcast you listen to, it's not going to be a relationship with you. It may be wonderful teaching, but it's not going to fulfill all the requirements that you have. Now, the primary focus, though, this morning is not on the roles of the church's leadership as much as it is on the goals of those in Christian leadership. That is, that their focus has to be done by having everything built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us whoever builds on that foundation had better be very careful. We've got to be careful that we're building the foundation on the real biblical Jesus. The Jesus that's built, revealed in Scripture. Now, listen, we don't want to be misled, because there are a lot of other groups out there. Many of them talk about Jesus, but the Jesus that they have in their mind is not the same one as revealed in Scripture. They have a modified Jesus, modified something not even close to what the true Son of God, the deity that is revealed in the Bible. Let's look at what the Bible, just one passage, I could do many, but just one little passage of what the Bible says the real Jesus is. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. Who is Jesus? Well, Paul says this: Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Those are the truths. That's the true Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God before all things, over all creation. Indeed, he was the active agent in creation itself, supreme over all, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That is Jesus. That is the foundation that the one true church is built on. Now, we need to be careful in all of our kindness and goodness and big-heartedness that when somebody says the name of Jesus, to assume that they mean the same thing the Bible means. because it's just not true. There are a lot of false teachings out there that have transformed Jesus into something he is not. What Paul says in this passage, Jesus is the foundation, and that's the one truth that we need to build on, is Jesus. Now in other passages, he teaches that Jesus is not just the only part of the foundation, but he is the cornerstone of that foundation. He is the chief component and the one who holds it all together, but there are other stones also in that foundation. Other trustworthy components that make up the entirety of the foundation that we're to build the church on. Ephesians 2:20 says, "Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Verse 21, "We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord." And so in this additional teaching from Paul, we see that God's holy church is built not only on Jesus, but also the ones that he chose from the very beginning, those apostles. For instance, Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18, "Now I say to you, you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Because Jesus assigned the position of being foundational stones to those apostles, we can then trust, when we get the words that they recorded from the Bible, that we can trust them and we can build our lives on that teaching. So what is the bottom line of these three verses as it relates to the church? What is our takeaway? What is required to have a church that is built on a solid foundation? Let me just summarize with this little paragraph. The genuine church is one that will last for all eternity. It is built on the cornerstone of nothing else than the true biblical Jesus Christ, as well as the truth that is passed down from the original apostles in the Bible. Now next week we're going to continue that line of thought by examining just what and how the church is built on that foundation. But for the rest of this morning, we're going to turn and look at ourselves, our own lives. We're going to see how that a principle applies to us, not only to the church, but to our own personal lives, that principle of building on the rock of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus has been preaching the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of it, he comes to a conclusion. He gives us the bottom line. He wraps it all up with a story about two men. And Jesus said this in Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. He said, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds his house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Again, there's two different men described in this passage. We're going to compare those two with each other and examine what they have the same, what they have different. Both of these men had the same goal, didn't they? They both needed to build a house. So in that way, both of them were alike. Now, of course, Jesus really isn't talking about building literal houses, but rather he's using the building of a house as a metaphor for building a life worth living, building a life of significance, and most important, building a life that's going to endure the hardships that are bound to come, as well as building a life with a future eternity with God. Amen? Both of these men wanted to have a good life, lives that mattered for eternity. Everyone does, or at least they should, right? That's just like us. We want our lives to matter, and we want an eternal reward at the end. We don't want hell at the end. We want an eternal reward with Jesus. These two builders had the same need, a good house, a good life. They also had the same advice, because the parable said they both listened to Jesus' teaching. You might say they both went to church, they both heard the truth, and they might have had both had a desire for the truth. They must have, because they both were willing to sit and listen to the truth. So they had the same need, a solid, lasting life. They had the same advice, the words of Jesus, and they also encountered the same storm. The description of the storm is the same in both cases. It affected both of their lives, both men. Everybody here gets caught up by storms of life. Amen? Everybody here is affected by difficult realities of life and work and family and health, all kinds of things. We all have them. Now, it may not be the exact same things, but one thing is true. We all get rained on. We all have storms in our lives. Life has its challenges. Life is not always fun and games. Life has its moments of tears, sickness and heartache and disappointment combined with all the good things. But life has its storms, and there's no getting around it. Just like here, just like the real weather has beautiful days and it has stormy days. Life has storms. We can't get around it. Now, we all share the same goal. We want to build something. We want to have a meaningful life, an eternal life. We all have the same advice, because we hear the words of Jesus, and we all experience the storms we have to face. Something in life. Like these two men, we all have the need of a house or life that's going to stand up when that storm comes. We all have the ability to get our advice from Jesus. We all face storms. Those are the three things we have in common with these two men. But there are also some things that are very different about these two men. Jesus describes their characters in very different ways. Now, Jesus calls the first man a wise man. He calls the second man a foolish man. Now, the Greek word there for foolish is moros. And it's where we get the word moron from. It's some strong language, isn't it? Some strong language. What is wisdom? What is it anyway? The Bible describes wisdom. And what it means in the Bible is this. It's to take divine truth and apply it to your life. Take the truth you know and apply it to your life. Now, the fool in Scripture is not the person who doesn't know better. They may very well have all the right information. They had all the right teaching. This man had all the teaching of Jesus. So he knew what he was supposed to do. He knew what he was supposed to do. The fool, moros, is the person who does little or nothing with the information that they have received. They ignore the sound advice, even from Christ himself. Even though these two men had the same goal, the same advice, and the same storm, only one of their lives survived the storm. And just like we talked about the building of God's church, the building of a life has a primary requirement in order to be built strong and true, and that is the sure foundation of Christ. The difference of them, of course, was one had built his life on the sure foundation and the other on sand. Now, the solid foundation that the wise men built on is described as bedrock. That means that a lot of work went in to that level of preparation. If you're going to build on bedrock, it's hard work. It's more expensive. It's going to take longer. It's not the easy way out. Building on sand is easy. It's a matter of doing things. You can just rake the sand smooth, start building, right? It's going to look pretty. It's going to seem like a nice place until the storm comes. Now, We're going to put up a picture here. There's some spots on the coast where hotels and condos have been built with great expense that are now dangling over the ocean. Some have sloughed off the sides of the sandy cliffs. This picture is taken in Pacifica, California. Places are uninhabitable. They did not have a firm bedrock foundation. When the storms came and battered the cliffs, the earth gave away. And like the house the fool built in our parable, they are in for a mighty crash. And you don't want to be standing out on the veranda when that happens. Amen? Now, had there never been a storm, they would have been fine. Couples would still be honeymooning there. They'd still be watching the sunsets from the veranda. But the storms did come, and they always do, and they revealed the nature of the foundation. And only in the storms of life is the integrity of your foundation revealed. As long as things are going smoothly, you don't have to worry about your foundation. You don't even think about it. Everything just seems fine, right? I mentioned last week that every life is going to face hurdles. We talked about the three elements for maturing. We talked about time and nutrition and discipline. We quoted from Hebrews 12 about enduring hardship as discipline. And that if we don't experience discipline, it means we are not legitimate children of God. We mentioned that some people would like to claim that everything should always be rosy when you're serving Christ, but how that is just a delusion that brings confusion, because in reality, it's going to happen. Reality is that discipline, the storms of life, will test our foundation. But as long as Jesus is the foundation we've built on, like the wise man in the parable, we will withstand the storms without our lives crashing into a giant mess. Now, you can ask any builder and they will tell you that foundations have to be built while the weather is still good. Now, if you were to wait and if you were to try to pour concrete in the middle of the storm, you're just going to have to do it all over again, right? Because you're just going to have a big sloppy mess. Your foundation has to be solid before you can build, before the storm comes. That way, when the storm comes, you're ready for it. You won't have to panic. You can ride out the storm in God's peace, the peace that passes understanding. Foundations of our lives are the same way. They need to be built. They need to be strengthened in the good times to be able to withstand the bad times. Why does God allow storms of life to affect His kids? Why can't Christians be the exception to the rule of life and just have everything go well all the time? Well, the storms of life reveal the quality of our and the integrity of our faith in Him. The storm lets you know what kind of foundation you're really built on. The storm was going to tell you, if like the wise man in the parable, that you have not only heard the words of Jesus, but you've put them into practice. The storm reveals whether you are a doer of the word or merely a listener to the word. It's pretty easy on Sunday morning. You know, we got praise music going on. It's pretty easy to listen to the message and say amen. But when the storm comes in the middle of the week, the amens don't come quite so easy, do they? The praise is not so fervent. In fact, we might spend the whole week belly aching about the storm. Anybody been there? Yeah. Well, God just doesn't desire our worship on Sunday morning or when everything is going well. When we're surrounded by fellow believers who are all worshiping together, God desires our worship, our praise, our confidence in Him, even in the middle of the storm. If our foundation is sure, as the old hymn says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, then When the storm comes, like that wise man in our parable, we will be doers of the word, not hearers only. One thing we need to realize is that Christ is our firm foundation. In Him, we have a strength that can endure any storm. Because that foundation is perfectly structurally sound, the strength of that foundation is greater than any storm we can go through. How many know there's people going through some very, very hard storms, being persecuted for their faith? All kinds of things are going on. Storms are hard. We need to be connected to God. Now, when God gave Noah instructions for building the ark, He knew how strong it would have to be. He knew that it was going to have to be extremely well built because there's going to be a terrible upheaval on the earth. So Noah built the ark so stoutly by God's instructions, with an architecturally sound design, that there would be no doubt that it could withstand the storm that was coming. If God is our designer and our architect, there's no doubt that His design, His foundation, is without flaw and can withstand anything the world can throw at it. We all have storms we're going through. Some of you here, I know what that storm is because you shared them with me and I've been praying for you as you go through them. And others of you, you're welcome. Others of you are going through things that I have no clue about. But all of us are either coming out of a storm or going into a storm or in one right now. And if we're not in one right now, there's one around the corner waiting. Just like the weather patterns of the world, storms are part of living in a fallen, sinful world. We're not going to be free of those hardships until we stand in the glory with Jesus forever and ever. But whatever that storm is, the foundation of your faith, Jesus, is strong enough to hold you through it. But it's up to us to embrace Him as our Savior, to build our lives on that sure foundation, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, you're going to go through storms. Whether or not you have your faith in Jesus, you're going to go through storms, Christ follower or not. The question is, are you going to go through them with your house, your life, firmly built on that foundation of faith, or like the foolish man in our parable, will you try to go it alone? With your house, your life, built on the sand of rebellion, the sand of pride, the sand of independence, the sand of short-lived sinful pleasures. All other ground is sinking sand. If you choose that weak foundation, then as Jesus said in Matthew 24:27, when the rains and floods come, when the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. What was the difference between the two men in the parable? They both heard, but only one did. They had the same goal. They had the same advice. They had the same storm. But only the wise men chose to live in obedience to that advice, the advice of Jesus, the words of Jesus. And when the inevitable happened, the wise one was able to endure it. His house, his life, held on strong to that foundation. It was battered. Anybody feel battered? Yeah. It was battered, but not destroyed. The prophet Isaiah foresaw the day when Jesus would come. He would establish His kingdom in our hearts. And he gave this prophecy in chapter 33, verse 6. In that day, He will be your sure foundation, providing a rich store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord will be your treasure. Pastor Cheryl's going to come and play some music as we get close to our conclusion this morning. And the question is, what about you? What kind of foundation is your life built on? Have you let circumstances of life move you from that sure foundation back onto the sandy soil? You know, it's not enough to build your house on the foundation. Did you know that? You can build a house on the best foundation, but if you don't bolt it down, what's going to happen? When the floods come, it's just going whoop. It's going to float right off. It's going to move right off. When you build a foundation, you have to bolt your house to that foundation. And that's what we have to do with Jesus. We have to, you know, when things are good, we can say that we're on Jesus. We claim him as our Savior, but we're not really being obedient. We're not bolting our lives deep into him. And so when stuff happens, all of a sudden, we're moved off of that foundation. And that's tragic. That's tragic. But Jesus is there for us. And he says, come on back. Let's bolt you down here. So when the next storm comes, you're not going to be moved by it. You can be solid. You can be firm. You need to be anchored to that salvation. Some of you may be going through a storm right now. It could be health. It could be persecution. It could be finances. It could be relationships. Whatever that is. Whatever that is. We need to commit our lives again, anew. To not only be on that foundation, but to bolt ourselves, to be bolted in with every ounce of our being. We need to commit ourselves. The rock is still there. Are you bolted on it? Take a look at your bulletin cover. See that bulletin cover? It's got a little house there on a rock. Now, it doesn't do much good for that house to be on that rock if it's not bolted down really good, right? First wave comes along, it's going bye-bye. The foundation is Jesus and the truth of the Scripture. But we need to be bolted in. We need to be bolted in by our faith and by being doers of the Word and not hearers only. What I'd like to do is, we like to have altar time. We like to have time for you to respond. Some may need to come this morning and say, you know, I'm going through this terrible storm and I feel like I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to last, that my life may just come crashing down. If that's you, make your way up to the front this morning and we're going to pray. Could we just stand together? If you have a need to make sure that you're anchored solidly to that foundation, come this morning. That rock is still there. Amen. That rock is still there. Amen. Some of us need to drive those anchor bolts deep into Jesus this morning. Some of us need to just talk to the Lord about the storm. I know there's some health issues. If anyone would like prayer this morning for healing, I'm going to come down and we're going to pray for that. But that's a storm that we're also going through. Maybe you have financial need. Maybe that's a storm you're going through. Maybe you're being persecuted on the job or by family. Maybe that's a storm you're going through. Maybe there's a problem in a relationship and that's a storm you're going through. I just want to give you opportunity. I'm not going to twist anybody's arm and we're not going to belabor this long time. But if that's you, if you want to be express a deeper commitment this morning, if you want to just bolt yourself in, maybe you've never even accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you want to do that right now. And you want to, you know, there's a lot more to being a Christian than saying a few words. And that's indicated by our story today. We need to be bolted to Jesus. You know that hard times are coming. Hard times are coming. In much of this world today, persecution is rampant. And we're seeing it more and more here. We need to be sure we're solidly bolted in to that foundation. the foundation of truth, of Jesus and the Word of God. So I'm going to go down here. Pastor Cheryl might say a few words. But I'm just going to stand there, and we're going to give you opportunity for prayer. Or if you just want to come, kneel at the altar and just make something right with God, do that as well.